Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see all of you today and to have the opportunity to worship together, to listen to everyone lifting their voices was awesome. If we've never met, my name's Jason. I'm one of the guys on the team here at Fellowship Greenville. And if you are our guest today, thank you so much for joining us. We want to invite you to stop by a little place called Guest Services out in the Commons as soon as this service is over and meet some friendly folks. They would love the chance to say hello to you, answer any questions that you might have about our church family. And I also want to invite any and all of you that have yet to be a part of a little something we call Starting Point to join us for our next one. It's on August the 11th, so 2 weeks from today. It's 10:30, so you can come to the 9 o'clock service and then head on upstairs to be a part of this. And it is a chance for us to get to know you a little bit better, for you to know a little bit more about Fellowship Greenville. It is everyone's first next step here. And so if you have not been to one yet, we would love for you to sign up and be a part of that with us. You can do that by, you can sign up by using the QR code, the seat in front of you, or online, or our app. There are a lot of different ways that you can sign up for stuff around here, but do so if you would. Now, don't boo me, but I need to deliver some news. Believe it or not, another school year is right around the corner. I know. Yeah. Our parents are going, woo! Children booing. Next Sunday, though, I just want to invite you. Next Sunday is our annual Next Gen Sunday here at Fellowship Greenville, and it's always an exciting day. And so we hope that you will make plans to join us for that. And really, next week and the weeks coming after that, when we kick off a lot of different ministries here around Fellowship Greenville. And I wanted to take a moment and say a couple of things, if I could, if you're newer with us, because you might be curious. For a church our size, and we acknowledge it's rather large numerically, for a church our size, we actually don't have lots and lots of programs. We do a handful of what we call strategic ministries that are incredibly intentional and aligned with our mission and our vision and our values as a church family. So things like Re-Engage and Regen and community groups and some other great intentional Bible studies. And what I want to say to you is I want to acknowledge that there are so many other great programs and ministries out there that many people, including many of you, are quite passionate about. But as you can imagine, in a church this size, if we adopted everything that everyone suggests to us, we would be going in a lot of different directions. And so we've made the decision here in leadership to do a few things. And at the same time, we want to encourage you to keep running with the ministries and the things that the Spirit of God has led you to jump in on. So if you've come across something and you're passionate about it, please hear us say in leadership, go for it. We want to encourage you as much as we can. Now, we also realize this. We realize that we have a lot of people that come and they join the fellowship family. And they're looking to get relationally plugged in. But it might be a surprise to you that they're also interested in knowing what I would call our preferred spiritual formation pathway, or like a growth track for them, right? Like, we regularly say here at Fellowship Greenville that we are an equipping church. Equipping means to prepare for service or action. So we are a local church committed to preparing us to be the Big C church. And we actually have a plan for that. For adults, let me say it this way. If you have your kids in our kids ministry here, as a parent, you would rightly assume that we have some sort of plan, some sort of thing that we're walking through with your kiddos. Yes? Yes. If you have students who are part of our student ministry, you would assume there's like some strategic things that our student ministry team are working with and wanting to teach your students. Yes? Yes. And what may surprise you, maybe not, is we actually think that same way with everyone who's not a kid, not a student, those of you that are adults. And I hope that that actually encourages you. And that plan as adults is not, here's 60 different things. What would you like to choose from? Flavor of the month, whatever you want. Think of a restaurant. I said the name of a restaurant in first service, and then I realized I shouldn't have because maybe someone who works at that restaurant or owns that restaurant is here. So think of whatever restaurant you want to think of that does like 100 different things, and they don't do any of them that well. I did say Jack in the Box. Anyway, I did say it. And then I apologize. And I know I probably got an email from the manager of Jack in the Box. So my apologies. But you know what I mean. So all, I'm saying all that to say, we do have a handful of things that we want people growing in around here, strategic ministries. And I said all of that to set this up. There is a ministry that's launching. It's newer here. And it's gonna launch at the end of August. And it is called FG Disciple. An FG Disciple is a training aimed at equipping disciples of Jesus to make disciples of Jesus. If you've grown up in or around the church, you know that Jesus' parting words at the end of Matthew, that he left his church, he left them with a mission, and that mission was this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So this is the call of every follower of Jesus, is to actually make disciples. And so we have a training, and it is for every follower of Jesus, and it will equip you to disciple. We believe it'll equip you to disciple your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, within the context of your community group, whatever the case may be. And we've really identified six character and competencies that you see in the life of Jesus. And we wanna talk with you, train you, equip you, disciple you in those things. So we believe that we're all disciples of something, and we're all discipling someone. It's just a matter of who and what. And so I'm excited for FG Disciple to officially launch at the end of August. It meets basically two Sunday nights a month for about an hour and a half. And it's not like this just great teaching time, although we do a little bit of teaching. It's a whole lot of conversation and some, we believe, things that'll be super practical for you to take away with you. We break over Thanksgiving and the Christmas holiday. We kind of sync it up with the school year as far as the calendar goes. So some of our discipleship team are actually out at Next Steps this morning in the Commons. So if you have questions about that, if you want to sign up for that, you can stop out there. You can also, again, QR code, go to our website, our app, and you can get signed up. It'll be beginning, like I said, towards the end of August. Today, we are concluding our series in Revelation. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 21. We'll be there momentarily. We have heard from so many of you about this series. We have heard for some of you, it's been a great encouragement. We've heard from others of you that it has been a good challenge. We've heard from some of you that your community groups have had robust conversations. And I just pray, and I've been praying, that as we work through this book of the Bible, that it continues to grow us and allow us to practice what we say we're about at Fellowship Greenville. As a reminder, we are a community of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. And so even as you work through a book of the Bible like Revelation, I pray that we continue to be that kind of place, a community of grace, as we walk with one another. We've been reminding each other as we've studied through the book of Revelation that many people have a lot of different takes on this book, and that our desire has been to draw out the call throughout Revelation of intentional discipleship. A call to following Jesus and the ways of Jesus in the midst of persecution, yep, in the midst of suffering, absolutely. And not just persecution and suffering, the call to follow Jesus and the ways of Jesus in the midst of a culture of affluence and depravity, all things Babylon, if you will, to look and think about the present brokenness all around us that seems to bring such uncertainty, but to think about that in light of our future hope and our future reality, in light of this revelation of Jesus Christ. To think about Jesus in the midst of it all, currently and for all eternity, which leads me to this question for us to consider this morning. Should knowing how the story ends shape the way you live in the story? Should knowing how the story ends shape the way you live in the story? Any movie watchers in the room? Show of hands, can't see you in odd two, but go ahead and play along. Yeah, people like to watch movies, yeah. Any of you, like, your genre of choice is a good suspenseful movie? You like a good suspense, right, yeah. Now, can you recall the first time you watched a suspenseful, not easy for me to say this morning, movie, and then the second time you watched the movie? Like, you know how it ends, does it change how you watch it through the second time? Well, I might jump a little bit here. Now I don't jump. Okay, got it. I know how it resolves. Okay. Or if you're more of a sports person and you're watching your favorite team and you don't know how it's gonna end and you're all nervous and you're all anxious, right? But then the game ends. And if your team won, you wanna watch that game again. You've recorded it. They're replaying it and you're gonna watch it again. But imagine watching it the second time through, knowing that your team already won at the end. Do you not watch it a little bit differently? I do. The other night, SEC Network, they were replaying Alabama against my mighty South Carolina Gamecocks in 2010. And I wanna let you know, in 2010, and I realize it was 14 years ago, but I'm still holding on, we won that game. Now, I remember in 2010 watching that game and being a Gamecock fan, thinking the entirety of the game, there's no way we win this game. And then we won it. And it was so nice the other night, 14 years later, I was so chill watching the game that I knew we had already won. Should knowing how the story ends shape the way you live in the story? Now, I think that most of us would say yes. But here's the follow-up question to the question. Does it? Does knowing how it ends shape you right now? Is it currently shaping you today? Listen, no matter what your right now looks like, because your right now looks different than my right now, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different right nows in this church today. But all of those right nows that are different, if you're a follower of Jesus, actually have the same ending. A forever ending, if you will. N.T. Wright says it this way: hope is imagining God's future into the present and then living accordingly. Yes, yes, and yes. God will make all things new and we will be with him, and that has implications for our everyday until that day. Or let me say it this way. As the church, the people of God, we are called to live in the reality of the present, knowing of our certain future. And what is certain about our future inevitably shapes today, tomorrow, and each day until Christ returns for us. Which leads to this question. In what ways should knowing how the story ends shape the way we live in the story? Like practically, in what ways should knowing how the story ends shape the way, as followers of Jesus, we live in the story? Now, before we answer the question, I need to acknowledge that some of you might be thinking, I don't know how it ends. And I wanna say, you picked a fantastic Sunday to join us, or to tune in if you're watching online, because I wanna tell you about that. And for those of you who know how it ends in forever eternity, I want you to enjoy the reminder, and then we'll come back to the question at the end. Your Bible is Revelation 21. Let me read the first five verses. We won't be, just so you know, there's so much here. Revelation 21 and 22 is a whole nother summer series, and we're doing one message on it today. So I understand that I can't get through it all, but I feel led as I've prayed that this is the part of it I'm supposed to talk about. You could teach it a lot of different ways, but here we go. Verse 1, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things, they're gone forever. Verse 5, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to them, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Now, Before we talk more about these verses, I have to acknowledge that so many of us have grown up with varying thoughts and ideas about eternity and heaven. A lot of that shaped by how we heard other people when we were younger talk about eternity and talk about heaven. Maybe as we've grown up, some of the things we've read about eternity and heaven. Many of us might be able to relate as a young child remembering being presented with two options: streets of gold or burn forever. I think I'll take streets of gold, right? Angelic wings, personal harp, and small cloud, or burn forever. That's tougher. Thank you. But still probably the wings and the harp. Endless worship service or burn forever? Well, who's preaching? Is it gonna be primarily hymns or contemporary? Because I only like one. Now I joke, but it resonates a bit for some of us. And guess what? Some of what I just mentioned is actually mentioned even in the chapters that we're looking at this morning. But in talking about what is to come, there is this overarching thought that there is coming a day when we who have a relationship with Jesus will be with God, and that future hope and that future reality, it has implications for us today. It has implications for you today if you're a follower of Jesus. It has implications for me today if I'm a follower of Jesus. It has implications for you if you're here today and you aren't following Jesus. Look back at verse 1. We read of a new heaven and a new earth. We read of God making good on his promise that you can read about in other passages of Scripture. I'll throw out Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66. We read of a new Jerusalem, a new city, and we read here that it comes down. Not that we're headed somewhere. All things new here. The world we only known as broken by sin will be remade. It will be renewed. Jesus himself in Matthew 19, 28, when talking about this, calls it the regeneration of the world. Or let's talk about it this way. George Ladd said it this way. The Bible always places men and women on a redeemed earth, not in a heavenly realm removed from earthly existence. God will not concede the earth to the enemy. It will be remade. It will be renewed. To try to picture this, which I don't think we picture very well or can picture very well, I'll say it this way. Think of the most beautiful place you've ever been on this planet. And I won't rush past it. I'll be quiet for a moment because I'd love for you to think about it, because we've been to a lot of different places. It's not near as beautiful as what is to come. John sees new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem, a city coming down. Look back at verse 2. Coming down from God out of heaven. Look at this description. Like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So this holy city, this new Jerusalem, is like a bride adorned and prepared for her husband. John sees a perfect city and a perfect marriage, a perfect union relationship between God and his people. And what we read here is the New Jerusalem is described both as a place and a people at the same time. The bride is the city. The fulfillment of God's promise to his bride that we will spend eternity on a restored earth with him. Like, keep going, look back at verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Hey friends, this is the end of the story, our forever eternity. All of human history on this trajectory, I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I taught Revelation 19. It is this: God with us, his home among us, unrestricted, unhindered communion with God forever. And the city is described in more detail starting in verse 9, and I can't walk through all of it today, but I do want to do this. If you go down to verse 22, based off of what we're talking about here in verse 3, I want to read this to you. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Now, the Bible talks a good bit about how God dwells with his people. So let's recap really quick. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin messes everything up. But God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle, and then the temple was built. Israel sins. God departs those places. Jesus shows up, and we're told that in John 1. What are we told? We're told the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt. That word means tabernacled among us. And today, ever since Jesus ascended back to heaven, those of us that have a relationship with God through Jesus, we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And though the tabernacle and temple had a veil that was between God and men, and though that veil was torn in two when Jesus died for us, and though God dwells in us by his Spirit, I do believe as I read Revelation 21 and 22, we have no category for what is being described here in these verses, that there is no need for light because of the glory of God illuminating everything. Hey friends, how does it all end? With God himself with us, his home among us. Verse 4, look back. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. Now, before you think about yourself, or those close to you, take just a moment, if you would, and think of those in the churches addressed here in Revelation. We keep referencing it, and I hope you'll go back if you haven't, to the series we did last fall, The Seven Letters to the Seven Churches, because this is written to a group of people. Think about them reading everything and then coming to the end of this. Think of the comfort in the midst of their suffering. Think of the comfort in the midst of their persecution. Think of them reading these words that God will wipe every tear from your eye. I know some of you are being martyred, but there will be a day when there is no more death, when there is no more sorrow, when there is no more crying, when there is no more pain. Imagine, if you could, the comfort that that would have been for them in the midst of what they're facing. And I do believe this, one of the ways that you can identify with the comfort that it would have been for them is to think of the comfort that it is for you, because I pray that it is comfort for you. You or somebody that you're currently walking with that you love, and you're going through a hard time, you are going through a hardship, you currently suffer from chronic pain. Someone close to you has recently died, or someone close to you a long time ago died. Jason, you seem to be a little amped up about this. Yeah, as a pastor, I've sat with people on their worst days and in their worst moments of their lives. And we've attempted to remember this future reality together. Is it true? We're told in verse 5, trustworthy and true. Are you an underliner in your Bible? Feel free to underline these words from Revelation 21, verse 4. All these things are gone forever. Other things are also gone. I don't know if you caught it when I read it, but I could talk about it right here really quickly. The sea's gone, if you look back in verse 1, but that doesn't mean no water. It does mean the end of danger and chaos, because in biblical terms, that's often what the sea stood for. And so, yeah, it makes sense that some of the reason that death and sorrow and crying and pain are gone is because so too are the dangers and the chaos of this fallen world. We've been talking about that as we've gone throughout Revelation. And then as you read into verses 6, 7, and 8, there will be no place for behaviors that are inconsistent with the kingdom of God. May I read this over here? Verse 6. And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the waters of life. All who are victorious or conquerors will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Verse 8. "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, I'm going to reference it again. Our study from last fall talks a good bit about this terminology of being victorious or being a conqueror. And it's a great time to remind us again today what we talked about back then. This is not God saying, "Man, I hope it works out for you guys. Man, I hope that you can hold on. Like, we got some side bets up here. The angels are gambling. They're looking at some of you 50-50. We're not exactly sure if it's going to work out. Please hear me on this. This is a promise that they will conquer, that they will be victorious because of who Christ is and who they are in Christ. Hey, friends, if you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, congratulations, you are a conqueror only because you are in a relationship with the conqueror. And at the same time, make no mistake, it is clear here, those who are thirsty are the ones who will be satisfied. Those who see their need for Christ can receive him, and those who do not acknowledge their need for him get what they want, which is life without him. You see, it's not something other than God or eternal separation from God. It's not angels' wings and harps. It is, I am God's child or I'm not. It is, he is my God or he isn't. It is, forever with him or forever without him. Look back at verse 23. "And the city has no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb of its light." We read that a few moments ago. Verse 24. "The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. And nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Hey, friends. Two options. It's forever with him or forever without him. It's forever in the presence of him and his radiant glory, glory doxa in Greek, meaning the heaviness of God's self-manifestation. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this is your soon and coming reality. This is your, my forever eternity. And back to our question. If this is our forever eternity, then how does that shape how we live during this part of the story? Or as I asked at the beginning of our time today, in what ways should knowing how the story ends shape the way we live in the story? Or another way that we've talked about it during the course of the summer, what does living as a disciple of Jesus right now look like in light of our future hope and reality? And I had the challenge today of doing a couple of things. It was to cover some of Revelation 21 and 22 and kind of put a bow on the study we've done throughout the summer. And as I prayed about that and I thought about that, I think it applies today, but I think it applies to the study that we've done. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you of three things, three words to recall from Revelation. And the first one is this: trust. Trust. Look at verse 6 of chapter 22. And it'll be the second time that we've even read it today, because it was also in chapter 21. Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. Yeah, not knowing what's going on in everyone's life, as one of your pastors, if this is your place, I would take this moment at the conclusion of this series to say, remind you that you can trust him. No matter what you're currently going through, you can trust him. And listen, I get it. Like, this statement in verse 6, it stands out. It stands out in a world where you don't feel like you can trust anyone or anything, where every day, everything seems to be labeled disinformation or fake. In a world full of many more questions than definitive answers. If we're honest, in a world where many have shown themselves to be not trustworthy, leading to multiple disappointments. In your personal world today that may be full of doubts and uncertainty, Jesus says that you can trust him. That his words are true. To remind us today that Jesus said when he walked this planet, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And in the last two chapters of Revelation, seven times Jesus says, you can trust what I'm saying. You can trust all of it. You can trust God's entire purpose of redemptive history. It's all true. And then he kind of lays his business card down. Look at verse 13 in chapter 22. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and I'm the end. And you might think this is just the same thing being said three different ways, but in the Greek, that last line there, the beginning and the end, actually implies before the beginning and after the end. And as one author said, it's just the reminder that everything in the universe is stamped with the character of Jesus. And that every person on this planet owes their existence to Jesus. And if that is true, then that means you can trust him. Now, many of you would say, Jason, I know that I can trust him. But then I'll ask the question like I asked it at the beginning of our service today. Are you? Like, currently, with what you're facing. Like, it's one thing to know that you can. It's another thing to actually trust. And then the follow-up question that you might ask me if we were talking over coffee is you might go, well, Jason, how would I know that I'm trusting? And that's a really long coffee that, you know, someone can have with you, or I'll have with you. But since I've got a couple of minutes, here's a few ways. One would be that you have a heart and mind and body at rest. Or said this way, your days of anxiousness and worry, side note, listen in, everybody has those, Also, some people have those days more than others. Okay. Those moments of anxiousness and worry are actually met with this truth of who God is, who you are in him, and what your secure future is. And you can rest in that. You feed on the truth that is found in God's word to trust him as you wait, as I wait, as we wait his return, while also encouraging others to trust in the midst of their anxiousness and worry. Are you an encourager to people as you meet with them and talk with them who are full of anxious and worry? Do you have friends who will point that out in your life where you don't get defensive and go, but you don't understand? Do you have friends who will call you up when you post the thing on social media that comes across like the world is absolutely falling apart? Have you prayed that the Spirit of God would grow you in a sensitivity to realizing when you step into a way of anxiousness and worry as opposed to rest in feeding mind with truth? I've been praying for me, that I would more quickly be reminded by the Spirit and those close to me when I am tempted to worry and be anxious and angsty. Here's the second word, worship. Because we can trust, we can worship. I unpack this again. That was kind of the big idea of my message 2 weeks ago, the whole worship idea. But I'll say it this way in this moment. We won't adore and praise and worship that which we doubt and don't trust. But from a place of knowing that he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he's constantly telling us that we can trust him. We can open our hands and our hearts and our lives and not only say, but live a life that is worshiping him. Throughout the book of Revelation, the worship of God is talked about a ton. Trenton had a great message on that a couple of weeks ago. But here in chapter 22, verse 9, John is reminded again from the angel, just two words. What are the two words? Worship God. While we wait, we trust and we worship. The reminder that God alone merits our love and our adoration and our worship. That we were created by a creator to worship the one who created us. How ridiculous it must seem to God at times as he observes his creation worshiping other things he created or that man created whom he created. How does knowing the end of the story shape how we currently live in the story? It does mean as followers of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, I can trust him, that I can worship him with my life. And it also means that we have the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to tell anyone and everyone about him. That'd be my third word, witness. You and I woke up today for one of two reasons. To be given the opportunity once again to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And some of you are here today and you're contemplating that. And you're going, today I was given a day to hear about what it means to have a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. Or if we have that relationship, we have the opportunity today to share with others in how we live this life given to us. That they too can have a relationship with God through Jesus, that they see a life that is being transformed by the beauty and the hope of the gospel, a life that trusts in the midst of a world of uncertainty, a life that worships in the midst of everybody worshiping everything else. We let anyone and everyone know of the invitation that has been extended their way, that they too can have the certainty that you have, that I have, in regards to how the story ends, in regards to forever, in regards to eternity. C.S. Lewis said it this way, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death, I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. This is the call of the church, to be the church. Knowing the end of the story shapes everything for us in the midst of our little story playing out in his grand story of redemption. I was thinking about this even this past Sunday night. I sat in the sanctuary of Redemption Life Fellowship over on Pelham Road, a church that we here at Fellowship were a part of planting last year through the Upstate Church Collective. They had their official charter service where people who have joined and become members over the last year were recognized as members. And they were appointing some men that are beginning to walk through the elder process. That's a picture of those men with their spouses there. We're praying over them. Rob Marks, our executive pastor, is up on the stage praying over them. And as I listened, they had a multitude of people stand up and give a testimony that have come to this church. Hey friends, some people from Fellowship Greenville left to be a part of that church family. Some people from Summit Church left to be a part of that church family. The church that was there before that voted to close their doors and toss us the keys that we could launch a church, some of them are there. And then guess what? There are people that are a part of none of those three things that over the last year have stepped into that church family to be a part of that church family, to love and be Jesus in that circle of influence. And I was just reminded as I listened again, yeah, we're giving our life to this. We're not planting churches because we're bored. We're not planting churches because we have nothing else to do. We're going to Woodruff. We're going to Adams Mill. We went over to Pelham Road. We'll go wherever the Spirit leads, as the Spirit leads, because we desire to release Christ followers into their God-ordained spheres of influence, that they would be a people who trust in the midst of the uncertainty, worship in the midst of a whole lot of jacked up worship, and be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what we're giving ourselves to. And I would be remiss if I didn't take the end of our service here today and give the opportunity for anybody who walked in today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, and maybe for the first time or the 100th time you've heard about how this story ends, and let you know that today could be the day that you decide that you want to follow Jesus and have a relationship with God. We don't do this every week at Fellowship Greenville. And we're not a, just so you know, we're not a walk the aisle church. Some of you, maybe that's your history a little bit. But man, when we're preaching a passage where it's like, hey, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want a relationship with God? I want to give you that opportunity. I texted a buddy of mine yesterday. It was his birthday. And I don't get to see him as much as I used to. And I texted him and I wished him a happy birthday. That's all my text said. And he wrote back and thanked me for reaching out, even though we don't see each other that often anymore. And he said, in 3 days, on 4 days, on July 31st, it'll be 14 years since I came to church. And at the end of the service, you gave the opportunity for people to begin a relationship with Jesus. And you asked them to look up at you if they were interested in that. And I remember the tears running down my face, he says, as I looked at the smile on your face. And I just want to thank you on my birthday, what's getting ready to be my 14th year anniversary, for telling me about Jesus. Now, I say that because I was praying about how I should end the service today. And I think it's a great way to end the service, because it's right here in the text. Earlier today, I read Revelation 21:6. They'll put it up on the screen again. And he also said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Or from Revelation 22, verse 17, it says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Hold up. Hey, church, you're the bride. Don't miss it. the Spirit, the Trinity, part of the Trinity, the Spirit and the bride. We are a people who live a life that tell people, come meet Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires, drink freely from the water of life. And friends, I remind you or tell you for the first time today, both of these verses say the exact same thing about coming to Jesus. It's free. Without cost to you or me, at great cost to him. So can we do this? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in the quietness of your seat, in the quietness of this moment? If you are interested, in forever with the one who loves you because he created you and gave his son that you might be together for all eternity. There is no magic word. There is no magic formula. I invite you in this moment, in your own words, to articulate that you believe that God gave his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life that you and I could never live, and died a death that we should have died on our behalf. And he rose again. He's not dead. And that you desire, however you want to say it, you desire to follow him all the days of your life and be with him forever. However you want to articulate that. And then again, I'm gonna do something that we don't often do, and I know I'm not over in awe too, but my friend Johnny, who leads worship over there, is on the stage. Here's what I wanna invite you to do in this moment. If you articulated that in some way to the Lord, I'm gonna step out of this bright light here, and can we make eye contact together, me and you? I'm gonna start to my left, your right, and I'm just gonna kinda work my way around the room. If that was you, kinda like my buddy Alan 14 years ago, would you just look up so we can see each other if that's you today? All right. Yeah, amen. Okay. So unbelievable the stories that walk in every week, right? You're in the middle section? Yes, yes, yep. Yeah. Over here to my right, your left. Yeah. It's a little harder for me to see to the back, but I'm attempting to. Yeah, I see that hand. Thanks for raising it up so I could see it. Hey church, you can look up. Hey, for those of you that we made eye contact, I wanna invite you to do something, and it's not walk an aisle. You can email us. You can stop by either place, Next Steps or Guest Services. They'd love to talk with you, but I wanna point out a specific place, and it's right over here in this corner where my friend Robert is standing, and it says prayer. And my friend would love to talk with you after this service about your desire to follow Jesus with your life and spend eternity with God. I'm so glad you got to hear the story again today, or maybe for the first time. And church family, this is what we give ourselves to. It's not always like this. It's not a stage that you stand on with a couple of thousand people listening in. For most of you, it's around your dinner table because you were intentional to invite your neighbor over. For most of you, it's the person in the cubicle beside you who, if you're honest, annoys you more than you pray for them. It's the person that'll be sitting in your class when you go back to school, no matter what grade you're going into. It's in other gospel-centered churches in this city that want to make much of Jesus. Those that currently exist and those that we get the opportunity to plant and be a part of starting. That's what we'll give ourselves to here at Fellowship Greenville. And I close by reading this over you from the end of Revelation 22. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And until you do, may we be found a people trusting, worshiping, and witnessing. The worship team just wants to sing a song over you that honestly I didn't know they were gonna do till I walked in this morning, and I knew how I was wrapping up the sermon, and I knew it was this verse, and they started to sing it, and I came and I just sat right here. It's like, Lord, you're so kind and gracious in how you orchestrate things. May this be an encouragement to your heart. May it be our prayer as we go forward. Let them sing it over you now.